All right, if you brought your Bible this morning and you're going to follow along at all, I have a number of texts today, but John chapter 1 and 10 are going to be some principal texts for us today. Today we are observing the sanctity of human life. We believe that all human life is of equal worth and immeasurable value from conception to natural death because men and women are made in the image of God. That seems pretty straightforward, but it actually gets a little bit complicated. Sometimes the subject of life and discussing life reminds me of The Hobbit, when Bilbo Baggins said, "Good morning," to Gandalf the Grey. And Gandalf replied, "Do you wish me a good morning, or mean that it is a good morning whether I want it to be or not? Or that you feel good this morning, or that it is a morning to be good on?" And the reason I compare the discussion of life to that little exchange is because the word life has several different meanings in the English language. Baker's dictionary reminds us that the word life at the most basic level denotes the organic functioning of plants, animals, and people. Of course, we are talking specifically about human life. We are not talking about the sanctity of life of vegetables. We are not talking about the sanctity of life of animals. We are talking about human life. Humans are unique in God's creative plan. I think really everybody knows that intuitively. The NFL realized that a couple of weeks ago. If you're not aware of this, a player dropped over with a heart attack on the playing field, and they canceled the game, and they sent everybody home for a human life. See, it wasn't for a pigeon that they did that. There was almost this universal wreck, and how much prayer went up? Pretty impressive when you think about it. There's a recognition of the special nature of human lives. That's because there's another dimension to the life of humans. For example, a plant is dead or alive. An animal is dead or alive. But according to the Bible, and I think we all sort of know this kind of intuitively, a human could be alive but actually dead. A human could be dead and very much alive. In fact, several people this week that have passed on to the life evermore are more alive now than they've ever been. Sadly, some humans end up twice dead, and gladly, some humans are twice alive once they have been born again. Now, it's possible that people in a church like this could believe that when we are talking about the sanctity of human life, that all we're really saying is that we are anti-abortion, which we are. It is certain that people outside the church think that all we care about is the life of the baby. It's a standard criticism of churches like ours. However, the sanctity of human life means more than anti-abortion. It means more than anti-abortion to us because, biblically speaking, human beings are more than simply organically alive. The word life means more than that. So what is life? Well, the New Testament was written in Greek, which is a very exact language. And there are three different words for our one English word, life. And since we are talking about the sanctity of human life today, we should know what we're talking about. So first of all, the Greek word bios, that's often translated life in English, generally refers to a person's lifetime or the duration of their life. It can also refer to the way that a person lives. For example, Paul referred to his manner of life in Acts 26, verse 4. Both the duration and the manner of one's life is valuable. We believe in the sanctity of that life. Secondly, another word that's translated life in the New Testament is the Greek word psuche. It generally refers to the individual life, to you, to your soul, to your personality. Jesus used that word in Luke chapter 17, verse 33, where he warned that if we cling to life on our own terms, we'll waste the life that we have here. Remember that passage? He said, if you keep your life, you're going to lose it. It's the word psuche. He's saying, if you take the individual life that God has given to you as a gift, you as a person, your personality, your soul, the deepest part of you, if you take that and you say, this is my life, and I will do with it what I please, that life is actually a wasted life. It's a psuche, an individual soul that has missed its purpose for being. Your life and my life as individuals matter. They're holy. They're sanctified. Each one of us have value. You know, we're not just dust in the wind. Any generation old enough to know that song? We're not just a drop in an endless ocean. You know, there are people who believe that there's just this endless ocean of cosmic something, and we're just one little eyedropper in this big, vast ocean. No, according to the Bible, you are an individual. There is only one of you. There's only one, Mark Shaw. Somebody said, amen, in the first service. I didn't know how to take that exactly, but God gave me a life. He made me. He made you. He knit you together as an individual. Your life is sacred. Your life is holy. It's been set apart. It's been designed for a purpose. This teaching of Jesus means that our individual life is a gift that has a purpose that can either be invested or wasted. And we believe in the sanctity of that. Another word that's translated life in the New Testament is the Greek word zoe. It refers to life in the absolute and ultimate sense. Sometimes we talk about people having the life. Oh boy, they've got the life. You know, we talk about people who have a lot of money, for example. Oh, they have the life. No, I will tell you who has the life. God. God has the life. He has life in the ultimate and absolute sense. It's the life that God has. It's the life that God is. It's the life that God shares. In John chapter 1, we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life. Life in the triune Godhead, life teeming in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this life outflowing into his creation. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we learn that it's that kind of life that we actually lose because of our sinfulness. It says, for the wages of sin is death. One of my grandsons said to me one day, a Shaw kid, said to me, I think God is a liar. And I said, oh, that's interesting. Why do you say that? And he said, well, because he told Adam that the day he ate of the fruit, he was going to die. And he ate the fruit and he didn't die. I said, no, he did not drop dead there, but where is he now? He said, well, he's dead. I said, oh, think about that, pal, all right? See, when your grandpa's a theologian and a preacher, don't do this kind of stuff. I mean, no, I welcome it, actually. I'd rather have them ask me their questions than somebody else. But, you know, we get this idea sometimes that there's only one kind of death, and we miss what God is actually saying here. The wages of sin is death. It doesn't mean you're going to drop dead every time you sin. What it means is that part of you that's the absolute part of you, that part of you that is spirit, that part of you that God wants to redeem and save, that part of you is dead. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, zoe. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, that's the gift. It's the restoration of ultimate life that Jesus wants to give us and made possible through his death, burial, and resurrection. Life. It's the life we receive when we're born again. It's a forever quality of life. And we must not forget this verse in John chapter 10, verse 10, where the Bible says, and this is Jesus speaking, the thief comes not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now that sounds valuable. And we believe in the sanctity of that. So what are we talking about when we talk about the sanctity of human life? Are we talking about the manner and duration of life, bios? Or are we talking about the individual life, the psuche? Or are we talking about the fullness of God's life that is now beyond death and into eternity, zoe? And the answer is yes, all of it. We believe in the sanctity of all of it. And because we do, that should have an effect on the way that we live and the way that we interact with our fellow human beings. Now, before I suggest some ways that we do that, there's another question that I would like to address this morning, and it's this. Are we losing? Most right-to-life and pro-life advocates would consider 2022 a year of losses, especially here in Michigan. From the officials that were elected to the passing of Proposal 3. I find that we as citizens, even though we're citizens of another country, a homeland, a city whose builder and maker is God, we tend to get caught up in the political language of winning and losing. We divide the government into teams, and then like football, we speak of our team winning or losing. Andy Stanley wrote a book last year, and whatever you think of Andy Stanley, he's Charles Stanley's son, and whether you like him or not, the title and the book has some very compelling questions that I think we have to consider. The title of the book was Not In It to Win It. And he asks several thought-provoking questions. What if, as a church, we're not in it to win it? In other words, what if the church is in the world for something other than political clout? Were we called to be winners, or were we called to be followers? Would Jesus be considered a winner in the political realm? To go back to our text in the book of Hebrews, does looking unto Jesus mean that we rally to help one political party or another get the win? A friend of mine likes to say, I'm not of the party of the elephant or the party of the donkey. I'm a party of the lamb. Now, if we are losing, what are we losing? Has the Word of God lost its power? Has the Holy Spirit lost and left the planet in a huff? Has the kingdom of God been defeated? Are the gates of hell prevailing over the church that Jesus said he is building? If the political metric is our only measurement, we may well be losing. But what if we're not supposed to be using the world's measuring stick? Maybe we should be thinking about opportunities, because we sure haven't lost those. Maybe we should be thinking about how the kingdom of heaven has actually grown over the last 2,000 years. If we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, he said that the expansion of his work was going to be like leaven. Now, I don't bake. All right? But I know people that bake. And I like baking. The eating of baked goods, all right? Now, my wife's mom is Eva Bush, and Eva is the inventor, creator of these amazing Lake Ann cinnamon rolls, which if you have ever had one, you know that it is like manna from heaven, all right? These things are just phenomenal. And I remember once, years ago, I was with her in the kitchen where she was making these at the camp. And she had this little pile of dough on the table, and she had to let it rise for a little while, and so we left. I obviously wasn't helping. I was watching. So we left the room, and we got distracted by something. I don't even remember what happened. But when we came back in, this pile of dough, I am not kidding you, was this big. I'm not exaggerating at all. It reminded me of that 60s horror movie, The Blob. I thought, this thing is going to overtake the whole kitchen if somebody doesn't do something fast. But just without noise, without fanfare, without any kind of, you know, whistles and bells, this thing just kept expanding and growing. Pervasive expansion. And Jesus said that his work was going to expand like that. Not through power, not through political clout, but like leaven. Quietly, pervasively expanding. Maybe we should be thinking about what Jesus said our mission is. He said our mission is to make disciples, not of ourselves, but disciples of him. Maybe we should be thinking about the way he said that people would know that we are his disciples. He said, people will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Not by the victories that you gain or by the power that you establish. You know, Jesus never really told us to fix the world. There's no verse that says, go ye into all the world, take back every leadership position, and change the culture from the top down. Andy Stanley wrote, the church's influence does not stem from its ability to convince unbelievers to behave like believers, but from its ability to inspire believers to behave like believers. That's enough work right there. And I'd like to suggest, and I'm doing this now as Dan Mead used to do. Those of you that don't remember Dan Mead, Dan was our associate pastor here for 10 years. And he would, when he preached, he would say something like this, or when he was talking to you, he'd hold up his hands and he'd say, no, there's no holes in my hands. And whenever he said that, what he was saying is, this is his opinion. He's not speaking authoritatively. He'd say, no, there's no holes in my hands. But I'd like to suggest, and I could be wrong, that's why I'm saying this, that if we are losing anything, we are losing credibility. Credibility with the people outside the church, or perhaps a generation or two within the church that hear us say our principal message is the gospel, and our principal message or means is making disciples, but then getting sidetracked into other things. Stanley also wrote, when a local church becomes preoccupied with saving America at the expense of saving Americans, it has forsaken its mission. Our primary message is the gospel. That's our primary message. That's our primary job, is to bring people to the life giver. Now, that does not mean passivity with regard to politics and culture and doing what we can to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If we're actually going to love our neighbors, we're going to have to be outside of our walls, we're going to have to be engaged in the discourse, and we're going to have to be involved. But let us never forget that our principal message as a church family, a principal message as a New Testament local church, is that Jesus saves and wants to redeem people to his glory. What does that mission look like? Well, our mission is to point people to the life giver. The most pro-life action we can take is to point people to the life giver himself. Now, I have said in past years that we need to be life-giving people, and that is true only in the sense that we introduce people to the life giver. The definition of a life giver is one who gives and sustains life. Now, I know we can do that metaphorically, but there's actually only one being in the universe that is truly the giver and sustainer of life. And that's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the source of bios. He's the creator of the psuche. He has zoe in fullness that he wants to share now and forever. And great news this morning, people, he has no limitations on who he wants to share that life with. None. In fact, the life giver has invited us to join him in making the fullness of his life known. Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to receive the life giver. We can't really share what we don't have. And this is, I love this message because it speaks to everybody that's here this morning and everybody that's not here this morning. I remind you of this, there is nothing that disqualifies anyone from receiving Jesus. You might say, yeah, but I heard you talk about abortion and I know that, you know, you Baptist people take a sort of high road, at least in verbiage, about sexual integrity. And maybe you feel like you've been guilty. Maybe you've had an abortion. Maybe you encouraged somebody to have an abortion. Maybe you haven't honored sexual integrity in your own life, and you're feeling guilt, feeling shame. My message to you this morning is this, that there is absolutely nothing that disqualifies anyone from receiving Jesus and his life. Nothing. All people need his forgiveness. His unconditional love, as expressed in his life, death, and resurrection, means that he and his life is available to all people. We believe in the sanctity of his life, a life that is characterized by righteousness, peace, and joy. And his desire is that all people receive him and live in the personal knowledge of his truth. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've never been born again, if you've never received the second life, the Zoe, you could do that right now, here today. You could receive Christ today, become a Christian. Be forgiven of your sins. Know that your next life is secure, that your reservation is made, and get on the path toward experiencing life in this life that he wants you to experience. Now, if you have received the life giver, then you have a mission now of preparing the way to the life giver. And that will require the mind of the life giver. You could say a sanctity of human life mindset. In other words, we'll have to be thinking like him, like Jesus. How does Jesus think about people? Well, we'll only know that if we spend time with him. If we take up what we perceive to be a good cause, but we are not thinking like Jesus, we may actually cause more harm than good. Because Jesus values the whole life of his followers, he values how we think. So much so that his first recorded words of his public ministry were, "Change your way of thinking, for life with the eternal God is available now to any and to all." Now you say, I don't remember reading that verse anywhere. Well, I expanded this statement of Jesus when he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he saying? He was saying, change the way of your thinking. God is present right now, and he has life for any and all. Receive it. Live in it. The mind of the life giver is going to require a renovation of the way that we think. The eyes of the life giver are going to be required. How do we view people? How do we see them? When we go to our jobs, when we go to our schools, when we go to the store and we see another person, what do we see? What kind of glasses do we have on? What kind of eyes do we have? At a minimum, when we see a psuche, that is, when we see an individual, and we should see individuals, we should see a person made in God's image and deeply loved by him. Now, I tell you, this is so wonderful when you start thinking like this. Last July, August, a week in each there, Diane and I took a vacation, and we went out to the West Coast. And we were in cities like Seattle and Portland. Now, if you know anything about the West Coast, and especially those cities, you know that the people there are different. than Greenville, just as an example. Now, I prepared myself mentally and spiritually before I went, because it's not natural to see other people as God sees them. We tend to look at their external. We tend to think about their political party or their preferences or their practices or whatever, and we start to categorize people. But I tell you what, I really had a marvelous time, and I'm not bragging about this. I mean, I struggle with it too, but when we begin to develop a new set of eyes, it's amazing what can happen. Some of the conversations that we can have. Jesus saw people with a sanctity of human life eyes, you might see. If we only see political party, if we only see sexual orientation, if we only see skin color or financial status, we are not seeing people with the eyes of the life giver. He values that individual's life so much he died for them. We need new eyes. We also need the ears of the life giver. When we study the life of Jesus, it's really interesting to note how many questions he asked. I think that's because he's a good listener. His half-brother James wrote, "My beloved brethren, let every person be swift to hear and slow to speak." James chapter 3 reminds us that our speech, and I would include in our speech our social media posts. You're like, "I never said a word." Well, you say a lot. Now, if you don't know what I'm doing right now, you're from a different generation. But, you know, there's a whole generation of people that can type with their thumbs. It's fantastic. I've tried it, and all I get is just a whole bunch of letters, you know. It doesn't work. But there are some people that can type like that. The rest of us go, some of you go. But believe me, you are saying something when you are doing this or this or this. And what we are saying matters. James 3 reminds us that our speech or our social media posts often light fires. You ever been engaged in a fire on media? You said something, they said something. You said something, they said something. Then other people got involved, and before you know it, you had a forest fire going on. James warns us of this. He said our words can be dangerous. They can actually create division between people. You know, we hardly ever start problems by listening. We rarely alienate people by keeping our mouths shut. I mentioned Pastor Mead a while ago. He was the king of asking the non-accusatory why. I love that. He's the one who introduced me to that idea. That when we first started working together, there were a lot of things I did that just bugged him. Or at least it seemed like it bugged him, because he'd say to me, "Mark, why do you do that?" And I got defensive when he asked me why. And then he started to see that I was getting defensive and kind of bugged by it, and he would say, "No, Mark, this is a non-accusatory why." I love that. He actually wanted to know. He was listening, not making an accusation. And you know, we'll open a lot of doors if we're just willing to ask why in a non-accusatory manner. Stating our position usually builds a wall. And remember that people's actual lives are a lot more complicated than it appears. And we need to be better listeners. I'm not saying we don't have convictions. I'm not saying we don't have a stand on a certain issue. I'm just saying we need to be better listeners before we talk about those particular things. More often than not, people that are heard will also feel valued. So we need the eyes of the life giver, the ears of the life giver, the mind of a life giver, and then we need the words of the life giver. We need the right words at the right time in the right way. I don't just mean the words in red. Proverbs 25, verse 11, in the Message, it says it this way: the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. What does that mean? It means it's beautiful and it's well-suited for the occasion. The right word at the right time is beautiful and well-suited for the occasion. Think about how the life giver spoke to broken people. Think about how he spoke to sinners and to people that were wounded. Admittedly, he was tough on the religious crowd, but he blessed his enemies, and he was gentle with sinners. And he spoke to people as people in process and not as projects. You know, we should not be making any people projects. Finish your bathroom. That's a project. Sorry, any of you guys that were like behind, didn't mean anything by that. But you know, people are not bathroom remodels. People are not projects. People are human beings who are holy and set apart and have a destiny and they're in process. Jesus spoke to people as people in process. Now, at some point, at the right time, we will need to share the gospel proper. And by that I mean, at some point, we're going to need to talk about brokenness and sin and Jesus and his salvation and redemption and heaven and the gospel proper. At some point, we're going to have to talk about that. But at the right time, all of this is going to require the disposition of the life giver, which in a word is love. The very best way to honor the sanctity of the totality of human life is to become a person of love. To love is to value. Love is an emotion that it's rooted in a logical reality. And the logical reality is this, that God loves this person that I'm talking about right now, this person that I'm with right now. He loves all persons. And if I love God, I will also love this person. To love is to value a person as a person, not based on lifestyle, on political party, on skin color, race, or religion. The development of the disposition of the life giver requires practice and prayer and discernment. And it's realized in the overflow that comes from abiding in his love. Where there is love, the practices of honoring the sanctity of human life will be far more natural. Now, because we believe in the sanctity of, or the value of bios and psuche and zoe, I'm pleased to report that we've started two new ministries in partnership with Alpha Family Services. The first is called Embrace Grace, and it's a ministry to women who are in unexpected or in crisis pregnancy situations. Yes, we care about the baby, but we also care about the mom, and we care about the future of that mom and her baby. And should she choose adoption rather than to keep that child, we're going to help her through that transition. The second ministry is connected to the first one. Embrace Grace is the first one. Embrace Life is the second one. Embrace Life is a ministry to single mothers. We just recently had a demographic study done of the area within a 20-minute drive of our church, all right? Not a 20-mile radius, but a 20-minute drive. And one of the things that we learned just absolutely blew my mind, and it's this, that we have over 1,000 single mothers within a 20-minute drive of our church. 1,000! Now, those of you that have been single parents, you know how hard that life is. Where there's two of you in the same home, you know how hard that is. You actually, for every one child, you need about five adults actually to raise a child. You think about these single moms. Now, we can say all we want to about the sanctity of human life, and we're not going to be able to help all 1,000 of them, but if we really believe in the sanctity of human life, then we got to get on board with this. We've got to be willing to help, and Embrace Life as a ministry like that. And so it's starting. It's on the roll already, and there's people in our church that are helping with this, and we may be asking you for some more help as we move forward on this particular matter. This is an opportunity to put our conviction about the sanctity of the totality of human life into practice. So please pray for these two ministries. Pray for Alpha of Greenville and Alpha of Cedar. Pray for the Pregnancy Resource Center. Pray for Life International. And pray that as a church and as individuals, we will build bridges to the life giver and not build walls. That is our mission. Let's stand together, please, and bow our heads. Pastor Josh is going to come and lead us in closing prayer. While your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I don't know everybody here, and I don't know if you have been born again. I don't know if you've had new life. But right now, just in the quietness of this time we're here, the triune God may well be knocking on your heart and asking you to receive him. Don't refuse him. Just say yes. Say yes to him. He's not going to take away your life. He's actually going to give you the life that he designed you to have. And if you have questions about that, or you need direction about that, we're here as a church family for that purpose, to help you know what life with God is about. Thanks for being here this morning. Pastor Josh, lead us in prayer, please.